Isn't that cool? We've got the coolest screen. That's just way cool. Thanks, Rob and the guys for getting that put in there. And we have light. Sherry in here. That's okay. It's okay. You can pass the word along to her. She says that her stories are true, but I don't swim, so if there was a shipwreck, unless I rode on Jean's back, I wasn't going to get to that island. And the message today is about fear and anxiety, and just thinking about swimming gives me fear and anxiety. Anybody that was sitting or standing behind me today could probably see me fidgeting just a little bit. Yeah, I can talk about whoever I want to. I got the mic now, lady. Fear and anxiety. There's all kinds of mentions about that in the Bible, and for good reason. Getting right to the point from Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." There, message done. Answers that question, but it's not that easy. If you think it's easy being up here, think again. But we're echoing a little bit. Fear and anxiety. How do you deal with them? We all have them. Today, we have shrinking paychecks. That's just the way it is. Affects many of us. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to think? There's no interest on savings, or very little. We have an aging population. There's nothing we can do about that. It just is. Obamacare is on the horizon. This is not political. That's just a fact. Will my pension be there when I need it, if you have one? And for young people, what am I going to do after school? Where will I live if I lose my house? Anybody have a mortgage? Probably goes across your mind, doesn't it? Anxiety is not new. Some folks in the church are 90 or nearly. They have seen and gone through a lot more fears and anxiety than I have or you have. 90 years old. 90 years ago, our country was recovering from World War I. They lived through the stock market crash. They lived through the Depression. We don't know what that's like. The Dust Bowl days. Talk to the old folks about the summer and the winter of 1936. They'll tell you some stories. Hitler's rise to power. This isn't in chronological order, by the way. Then there was World War II. The atomic bomb. That'll put a little fear and anxiety in your life. The Korean War. The hula hoop. Try stepping in one of those now. It was easy when you were younger. It's not so easy now. I don't know why that would be anxiety, but anyway. Poodle skirts. Elvis. There's anxiety for you. The Cold War. Kennedy was assassinated. Vietnam. The Beatles. That brought anxiety to parents like nothing else in many years. And then there was the leisure suit. The wife worried, will he wear that thing? And if he did, would he ever wear it again? And if anyone here still has one of those in their closet, you're making the rest of us anxious. We don't want to see that thing. Again. Didn't the Israelites of old experience the same feelings of anxiety that we go through when they were in Egypt? What about Daniel when he was led to the furnace to be thrown in? Remember, it was so hot that the guards were consumed by the fire. Weren't the disciples anxious and fearful when Jesus was led before Pilate? They knew what his fate would be. Fear and anxiety have been a part of life since Adam and Eve. Sometimes, though, our fears and anxieties reach such mammoth proportions that we can't even cope with our feelings. Indeed, our fears can become so great that we're crippled and we can't solve our problems. When that happens, we must turn to the Bible for help. Psalms 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The King James Version talks about a host. When they talk about a host, it's not like the guy that's at the restaurant welcoming you in. A host is a whole bunch of people. And I have a story about a whole bunch of people in a little bit. But the verse says in Psalms 27:3, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Are fears and anxieties real or imaginary? Personally, I think both. You can make a little problem into a big one. And sometimes a big one really wasn't that big after it gets solved. Are we anxious for ourselves or for our loved ones? Both, I hope. Is it the future that worries us or the present? Again, same answer. But you know, really, can you change the past? The past is the past. And what can you do about the future? The future is going to happen. Now, if you have children or grandchildren, yeah, you might be fearful and you might be anxious, not knowing what's going to happen next with them. We can cope with our inner turmoils, our anxieties, our fears, if we believe wholly in the love of God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I hope you have the sound mind part. Sometimes I wonder about me. Joshua 1:9. You ever hear of that guy? He was given the task of leading the Israelites into the promised land. And you know, when you think about that, they didn't just walk in. They had to fight their way in. I pick on my mom a little bit because sometimes she just needs picked on. She doesn't like the Old Testament in the Bible because she says there's too much fighting in there. And I said, "Mom, nothing's changed in 4,000 years. There's still fighting going on." But Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go." That's for us, wherever we go. When you fear the most is when you should pray the most. Jonah was most fearful when he was in the belly of the whale. Yet even there he prayed. And being in the belly of a whale, for a guy that doesn't swim, I don't understand that either. I can't imagine how you could be under the water and have air to breathe unless it was all part of God's miracle in the first place that he didn't need to for a few days. Jonah 2:1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and he heard my voice." Even people of great faith, and you know some, are frequently fearful of death and anxious about illness. I lost a grandmother to ALS. That's not supposed to be hereditary, but I don't want to face that. That's not very nice. I lost a grandfather to a heart attack at 61. I'm 62. Think that ever crossed my mind? Might have. My father had Parkinson's. That's not nice. Not a nice way to go. My mother has good health at 88, and she worries about health every day of her life. There's a story in Luke that a lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, "Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Pretty good question. He's asking the right guy, isn't he? Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law?" In other words, in here. And he answered, saying, "It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said back to him, "You have answered right. This do, and you'll live forever." He had it figured out, and he didn't even know it. In Isaiah 12:12, you can see I'm bouncing all over the Bible here. There's comfort, and there's answers in there. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation." Now, wait a minute. Let's stop there. Jesus hadn't come yet. How did Isaiah know that? He went on, "I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he is also my salvation." That was written about 800 years before Jesus came. How can we fear for our lives here on earth when we know what is important is our souls? We look at our culture, and our culture doesn't know that our souls are more important than our lives. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who do you suppose that would be? Satan himself. Psalms teach us that during the worst of times, we are never alone if we have faith. Now, there's a story in the Bible about a man named Gideon. And I got to find that here. Here we go. You ever hear of Gideon? Now, it's not Gibeon, a place. It's Gideon, a person. Gideon was going out to fight the Midianites. And this takes place a long time ago. Chapter 7 of Judges is where the story is. Starts at verse 1. "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that is another name for Gideon, "and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." Have too many men. Story goes on. "In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Well, now, if I was one of the 10,000, I'm thinking, wait a minute, the odds just changed. Because they know there's a lot of people they're fighting against, but they don't know how many. But the Lord came to Gideon again. There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. Yeah, this is really in the Bible. Three 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. He sent them home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of the Midianites lay below them in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. And then this is the really cool part. If you are afraid, well, yeah, I think I would be afraid. There's only 300 of us. Go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Now, I've never seen anything thick as locusts, but this past week, I've been spraying those beetles. I think we'll just change that to thick as the beetles in some of the trees. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That's quite a few. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed the trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. How about that? So what happened? Let's skip down a little ways into chapter 8 to verse 4. says here that Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. And then we'll skip down a little further. How many do you suppose that they defeated? In verse 10 of chapter 8 of Judges, it says, "Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern people, 120,000 swordsmen had fallen." So how many of the Israelites were killed? None. 300 defeated 120,000. That's what faith is. The love of God and of Jesus and of those around us, in other words, you, is the best antidote to fear. Secure in this love, our fear disappears. 1 John 3 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then further at verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death." And then in 1 John 4, "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Fear and anxiety are the enemies of joy. They rob us of our peace of mind. Does anybody know what I would call a joy killer? They can suck the joy right out of you, can't they? Just being around them. Let us remember that we're in God's hands. We can rest quietly because we've been given much assurance. Isaiah said in chapter 41, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, Fear not, I will help you." The decision for us is easy. When our soul is in his hands, we can remember John 10:9, when Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." In verse 11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Our fears, our anxieties, they lessen and they may even disappear completely when we remember. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has the life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, that you can believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's our faith. Therefore, what are we to do as a church? Comfort one another when we're together. Edify one another, even as you have already done in the past. Rejoice evermore in spite of fear and anxieties. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, even the difficult things, give thanks. As it said in one of our songs this morning, even if we're overcome by fear and anxiety, Jesus will find us just as we are. And he'll take us and take our anxieties away. As the praise team comes, I have two more scriptures to read. And it's very familiar with you. I'll read just a little further than what I began with today in Philippians 4, 4-9. It's a little bit longer than what I opened with. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests and your fears and your anxieties to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And then a familiar verse from Ecclesiastes. It says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And today's the time to end your fear and anxiety because you have protection in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this lesson that you've given us, for the promises that you give us, for each other in this congregation, that we might lift up and uphold each other when the tough times, when the fearful, when the anxious times come, because we've already been through it. And we know that you'll see us through to the end. We just ask that you would go with each one this week as we face fears and anxieties and help us defeat them. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.